Good morning, everybody. I'll just pray before I start. Heavenly Father, for the gift of your word, we thank you. We pray that you would encourage, comfort, challenge, or soothe us as we need today, that we may hear you and our spirits may respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen. There was once a theology student who carried out the experiment of cutting out of his Bible every reference to the poor. It took him a very long time, and by the time he had finished, his Bible no longer held together. It was very, very holy, but in completely the wrong sense. We can't do without references to the poor in the Bible. In the first half of this chapter of James, which we looked at last Sunday, James is scandalized by the tendency of even people who follow Jesus to favor the rich, who might have something to offer us after all, over the poor, who might be a little bit demanding of us in our time, our attention, and even maybe of our resources. And James says God does not look at people that way. And James is trying to train us, when we see each other, to see the image of God and a person loved by God and welcome in his family. And this week he goes further, making clear that even lovely, sympathetic, and welcoming words towards each other, whether rich or poor, is not enough either. If you really have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, you will show it not only by welcoming people into your church as equals, but also by giving to the poor so that they may become your equals socio-economically as well. If you imagine James as a preacher, and maybe he must have been a preacher as well, the first verse of our reading might have been designed as something to engage or wake up the minds of his congregation, to make them indignant or at least start asking questions. And he's done this before in the letter. If you remember, he says things like, "Consider it pure joy when you face trials of every kind." What? And again, "The brother in humble circumstances should take pride in his high position." What are you talking about, James? They're there to make us think. And there will be more of these to come in the letter. But today we read, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them?" What a question. Can his faith save him? Of course it can. Haven't you read Paul, James? It's only our faith that can save us. And a surface reading of that verse has caused some to suggest that James is at odds with the Apostle Paul in his theology. Paul, if you remember, famously said, "It is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, and not by works." Not by works, lest any man should boast. So no one gets to be fit company for God by earning it through good works. Forget it. We are utterly dependent on his kindness to us, his freely given and undeserved kindness. But let's check again what James said. Firstly, at the beginning of our chapter, he addresses his readers as those who have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is central for James too. It's what we have in common, all of us, with each other. We've all been saved through no merit or good works of our own, but by accepting through faith the undeserved kindness of God in Jesus, who provided that way for us to be saved. And let's read his provocative statement again. "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them?" James is not saying we need to perform good works in order to be saved. He's not at odds with Paul. He's actually saying that there is a kind of faith, or something that masquerades as faith, which is not saving faith, but something else. And he calls this faith dead. It's dead in the sense that it's ineffectual. It doesn't work. When we're over at Holy Trinity, they have similar headsets to these, but there are loose batteries which you put into them. Here we have rechargeable headsets, which is a great thing. But over there, you look in the cupboard, and there's some loose batteries in a cup here and loose batteries in a box there, and you look at them thinking, anyway, the only way to find out is to put the things in the headset and see if it works. We discover that some of them are dead, actually, and they should be discarded. Some of them are half alive, which is kind of all right, and some of them are actually alive, which is great. Put them in the headset. So James says, with faith, if it's not effective, if it doesn't work, it is dead and useless, because faith is not theoretical any more than generosity can be theoretical. I may tell you that I agree with the idea of generosity. I like it. I like it. I know a lot about it. And I know a lot of examples of very, very generous people. I've read some books on it, and it's a very good thing to be. But that does not make me generous. The only way I get to be generous is by giving away my time, my stuff, and my money, heaven forbid. Handsome is as handsome does, as they used to say, or James might say, faith is as faith does. So James gives, in this passage, it's carefully structured, two examples of what faith is not, and two examples of what real living faith looks like. And his first example concerns the poor. Real faith will make itself evident not only in kind words to the poor, that is not enough, but in active service to them. And I heard, actually, a wonderful example of a church which had some surplus money. And forgive me, those of you who have heard the story about 10 times. I love it. It is a house church, so they didn't have the kind of expenses that we have associated with this building. But they all gave money week by week in their collection, and the money mounted up. And they had a little pot of money here. They wondered what to do about it. So they took some advice, they prayed together, they read the Bible, and they felt that the example of the early church in Acts was to give the money for the relief of the poor and to use it for the extension of God's kingdom. So far, so good. They prayed some more. It came into their minds, and they felt it was a God-given idea, because they wouldn't have thought of it, that they should approach the local nursery manager and offer her the money to be used as bursaries for some of the families that struggled to pay the fees. So they approached the local nursery manager and they offered her this money, and she burst into tears. She said, "I've always wanted to be that nursery. I've always wanted to be that nursery that could give bursaries to some of my mums, but I've never had the money." And as they ended their time with her, she asked them, "By the way, what is this church of yours? And can I come? Can I come?" Which she did, and she brought her family too, because she had just seen the totally unexpected and radical generosity or grace of God in action. It was beautiful to her, and she wanted to be part of it. That is what faith that works looks like. Faith that works results in a distinctive way of living that has a good effect and is truly attractive to a world which lacks it. So now then, he comes to his second example of what faith is not. So faith is not empty words. And his second example is some imaginary debater suggests to James that some people have faith, all right, but some people have deeds. We don't all have deeds. Some of us have faith. And I've heard a similar thing in Christian circles too. People distinguish between the social gospel, soup kitchens, and the spiritual gospel, saving souls. And there's a suggestion that saving souls is our proper work. I think this is a false dichotomy, and James will have none of it, because it's impossible to divide the two. James insists that a living faith will find expression in loving my neighbour, because that is the way we also share the love of Christ, along with that soup. So sometimes we're tempted to think that faith is a set of propositions which we need to accept intellectually. Once we've done that, we're in. And they're quite hard to accept. But it's too easy for us to stand here and say the creed together, all the baptism vows, I believe this, I believe that, and maybe we do. But James is not impressed with our words necessarily. Even the demons believe that. Of course they do. They know who God is. They could describe him for you. But they hate that. They shudder. They turn away from him. Living faith is a faith that turns towards God, to gaze at him, to build relationship with him. Faith that is effectual toward God doesn't require a degree in theology. It doesn't require total understanding of all aspects of our faith. Otherwise, none of us would be saved. Real faith is something that turns towards God, to receive his love and his grace, to offer back our worship, and to reflect out into the world that same grace with joy and gratitude. So now James moves on to two more examples, and these are of what he believes a living faith looks like, examples from the Bible. And the first is Abraham. We had that truly puzzling story in our first reading, deserving of a whole series of sermons by itself. But James uses it as an example of faith and action inseparable from each other and working hand in hand. I might say to you that I have total faith in the engineering behind this particular aeroplane, and I have total faith in the training of the pilot. But there's no way I'm stepping on board that thing. No way. Despite my brave words, That would demonstrate my lack of faith, in fact. The two must go together. My stepping on board the aeroplane completes my profession of faith. So Abraham had faith that God would fulfill his promise to create a nation through Isaac, and so he was obedient to God even when God's instructions seemed to fly in the face of the promise that he had been given. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. This can also be quite a challenge to us in our own lives also, when things are going wrong enough that we want to say to God, "What are you doing? This doesn't feel right to me. I feel you should be correcting these things that I can see, these things that are happening." You might say the same about Jesus going to the cross. I think all his disciples would have said, "That doesn't look right, God. Quick, stop this before it happens." But those who had faith in God would follow God's will and find out that it leads, in the end, to life. And so, with Abraham, he discovered that day that God would provide and his promise would be fulfilled to create that nation through Isaac. So that was the first example of faith in action. And the second example, which James picks, I think deliberately contrasts Abraham with Rahab. Rahab, a man, an elder, the father of a nation, a great leader. Rahab, a foreign woman, Canaanite, a woman as well, a prostitute, and living in Jericho at the time when the Israelites, led by Joshua, were arriving in the Promised Land. She had already heard news of what this wandering tribe of Israelites had achieved and how their God had done marvelous miracles for them. The people in Jericho were pretty nervous already about that, but Rahab knew that she wanted to be part of them. She wanted to be under this God and be part of those people. There was no doubt in her mind about this. She has such faith in the God of Israel that she acts decisively and cleverly, risking her own safety in order to hide the two Israelite spies and to send them on their way safely. And they later welcomed her into their fellowship because her faith was so evident. These are challenging things for us. Alec Motier sums it up like this: "The life of faith is more than a private and long past transaction of the heart with God. It's the life of active consecration seen in the obedience that holds nothing back from God and the concern that holds nothing back from human need." So it's not even faith plus works, it's faith that is productive of works. So there is the challenge for all of us. Thank you, James. Amen.